Revelation, look at chapter 20. Look at chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. This is kind of the end of the story that tells the end of the story. Okay? And we're going to be looking in Revelation 20, 21, and 22. Now, before I read the focus of my text this morning, I want to say a few things from this section to try and put it in context. So we're looking at Revelation 20, 21, 22. The book of Revelation, also known as the Apocalypse, is a vision that God gave to his beloved disciple, John, that gives a panorama of history and gives insight into what's really going on. Suppose, for instance, that I were to show you the way that magnets either attract or repel each other, depending on which way the poles are lined up, and you'd never seen a magnet before. How many of you have seen a magnet? How many of you have seen magnets attract? How many of you have seen magnets repel? Okay, remember the first time you saw that, how cool that was? Because it's like this invisible force that is impacting movement, objects. Wow, cool. Well, one of the things that the book of Revelation does is to give us insight into what's going on in the unseen realm that's affecting the seen realm. We see events differently when we understand what's going on behind the scenes. Amen? So, at the end of the book of Revelation, those of us who are believers are given some wonderful, encouraging words about how it's all going to end up. If you look at the beginning of Revelation 20, we're told that Jesus is going to come back to earth and reign for 1,000 years. Look in verse 4. Start at the beginning of verse 20, or chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. God tells us that at the end of history, there's going to be a period of enforced peace when the rule of Christ will have overcome all opposition. And when it says he'll rule with an iron scepter, that means instead of telling people this is what you ought to do and giving them the freedom to choose, he's going to make everybody do the right thing for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, Satan's going to be released and allowed to do what he does, which is to deceive people and to reveal the hostility that is there in people's hearts even all through that 1,000-year reign. What does that tell you after 1,000 years of everybody doing the right thing because they have to? When they're given an opportunity to do what's inside their hearts, what do? They go back to displaying their hostility toward God. Now, as Jesus reigns, we see that those who have suffered, who've been martyred, are going to reign with him. And that's encouraging to those who are suffering as they read this letter. That's encouraging to our brothers and sisters right now around the world, many of whom are suffering horribly for their faith in Jesus Christ. They know that the time is coming when they're going to be vindicated and when Jesus is going to display his sovereignty in a much more visible, concrete manner. Then it talks about a judgment. It talks about people being judged, and if you're not in the book of life, if your name isn't written there, there is no second chance. There is no extra opportunity. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between. You're either saved or you're lost. Those are the only two alternatives. And the people who are lost go to hell with Satan and his angels. Not a desirable way to spend eternity, to say the least. But here's what I want you to notice. It not only describes the great comfort and benefit that is for all who want to receive life from God, but it describes the horrible destruction of those who have remained his enemies. And when it lists the folks who are going to be thrown into hell, there's quite a list. I mean, look in chapter 21, verse 8. the cowardly. The cowardly? Yeah, apparently that's something that really bugs God. Well, what does it mean, cowardly? It means those who, instead of fearing God and doing what is right, fear other things. They're afraid of suffering, so they don't do the right thing. They're afraid of being rejected, so they don't do the right thing. They're afraid of people not liking them, so they don't do the right thing. They're cowardly. They live their life on the basis of the fear of man instead of fearing God and doing what he says. The unbelieving, people who did not take God at his word, people who did not believe the gospel, people who did not believe that God's law is true. Those who practice magic arts. One of the things you may have discovered here at Ware's Valley Ranch is that we are not fans of Harry Potter. There's an excellent reason for that. Harry Potter makes something God hates look appealing. Okay? Now, I know I have Christian friends who assure me that no, it's just make-believe. So is pornography. Okay? Pornography is make-believe. It's not an accurate depiction of real-life intimacy. It is phony baloney, and it feeds demonic lusts. But I want you to understand something. The problem with Harry Potter is that witchcraft, sorcery, the magic arts are something God hates and God forbids. And anybody who takes something God hates and God forbids and trivializes that or makes it cute for kids is serving the father of lies. Okay? I don't think many Christian parents would be okay with their child reading a best-selling series of books aimed at children about Timmy the gigolo, Tammy the prostitute. Oh, but it's just make-believe. It's just make-believe, okay? How about Hank the assassin? Wouldn't that be cool? I bet we could do a series of books that would sell. What about Sammy the swindler? But it's really cute. You got to read it. Why is it that when it comes to other sins, parents understand, okay, that shouldn't be glorified, unless it's greed and materialism and idolatry. But when it comes to other sins, that shouldn't be glorified. But when it comes to the magic arts, oh, well, that's just make-believe. That's precisely the problem. We need to understand that there really is such a thing as witchcraft. And that when kids are given the idea, how about this? What about a series of children's books that makes them think this whole business of germs and hygiene is just make-believe? Or that there, we could do a whole series showing that what you eat really doesn't matter, okay? And that exercise is not such a good thing. Do we want kids to have their minds filled with lies? Of course not. Then why in the world, parents, would you allow your child to be brainwashed into thinking that somehow witchcraft, sorcery, is just good, clean fun? Because it's all make-believe. God says it's not, and there are going to be multitudes of people in hell because they thought it was cool. Are you saying if my child reads Harry Potter, he's going to hell? No, I'm saying anybody who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, Jesus says, would be better off with a millstone tied around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. So before you let kids think that witchcraft is just make-believe, you better read your Bible again. Because it's not just make-believe. And therefore, to teach children that it's okay to have fantasies about using witchcraft in a happy, innocent way, is really sick. It's really sick. And I don't care who endorses it and who disagrees with me. I've got to stand for what I believe Scripture is very clear about. Now, that said, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile. We didn't really dwell on vile, did we? Vile just is another word for disgustingly evil, okay? It's a catch-all term. It's not a reference to a specific type of sin, as best I understand it. It is a reference to folks who are just debased. People who just love sin. And let me tell you something. Our culture and our entertainment media is increasingly vile. They don't even discriminate about which sins they're going to celebrate. Just anything that's anti-God, they're happy with. We're in trouble as a culture. The vile, the murderers, I would certainly say that includes abortion. The sexually immoral, that's rampant in our society and in our churches. Those who practice magic arts, we already touched on that. The idolaters, a few moments ago I mentioned greed. You know what the Bible says about greed? It's idolatry. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And the fact of the matter is, if you think that the most important thing that's really what you need to pursue in life is money, whether it's the responsible path of getting a good job and getting a good income that way and building up your savings so that you can have great wealth that way, that's the responsible path, or whether you're one of the idiots who plays the lottery because you think that your path to wealth is that you're going to win it through luck. No intelligent person thinks they're going to win the lottery just through luck. That is absolute concrete evidence that the person who's doing it is not thinking intelligently. Are you saying that a person couldn't possibly have a high IQ and play the lottery? No. No. I'm saying that if a person who has an IQ of 180 takes $5 every day and lights it on fire and watches it burn, they are behaving just as intelligently as a person who goes and buys lotto tickets. Okay? It is an absolutely insane thing to do. And the reason why we have a lottery in our culture is because it's a wonderfully easy way to tax the poor. Okay? They don't have to pay income tax, but we're collecting money from them anyway because we know that they're desperate enough and foolish enough to get out there and buy lotto tickets. I have known people who won something. Yes, and I would encourage you to read any one of several studies done on lotto winners 5 years later. Because some of them commit suicide. Some of them simply become more addicted to substance abuse. But virtually every one of them says it's the worst thing that ever happened to me. Do you know what happens if you win the lottery? You now have an enormous amount of money with which to display in a much more public manner that you are a complete idiot. Okay? That's what happens. You now have an expense account with which you can show that you have no clue what to do with money. Okay? So if you're out there playing the lottery, you're already an idiot. If you win, everybody will know. Is that clear? Pastor Wood, I think you may be offending some people. It's all right. I hope some people will wake up and realize that what our culture is pursuing headlong is idolatry. It's idolatry. Greed is idolatry, according to God. Well, I don't play the lottery, and I really... I've not made money my big ambition in life. I'm not into that. Okay, well I'm gonna ask you about one more form of greed that I personally have struggled with. And that is when I go through the buffet line And I see that remaining in the dish, there's a breast, a thigh, and several drumsticks and wings. I immediately feel entitled to the choice pieces. You understand? Because after all, I'm me. I'm not suggesting that that's what happens to me here in this dining hall. I'm suggesting that that's what happens to me if I'm in a cafeteria somewhere, if I'm at a Christian potluck, if I'm in any number of settings. There's something inside of me that rises up and says, that ought to be yours. Gee, I hope those four people in line ahead love wings. Gee, I hope that they go for those pieces because I ought to get that. It does not occur to me that following me in line are some other people who are probably thinking the same thing and that the best thing I could do would be to leave those pieces for them. You know why? Because my sinful human nature that I've got to die to every day is greedy. I want the good stuff. I think I ought to get the biggest piece of pie. Not because I need it, but because I want it. And it's the biggest piece. I have to get one of the pieces and they're never all the same size. So why can't I have the big piece? If that person got the big piece, I feel robbed. As if somehow I'm entitled. That's greed. That's greed. And you know what happens to greedy people? They go to hell. That's why my only hope is that I'm not going to be judged on the basis of my sin nature. I'm going to be judged on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's my only hope. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And every day I have to die to self. I have to make conscious decisions that I will not give in to those base instincts that want to rise up within me and say, no, do this. You deserve it. Is that clear? So, the greedy, and that includes my temptation. Idolaters, which includes the greedy. And then it says all liars. Now I want you to notice this, and this is what we've been building toward. All liars. Doesn't say some liars or most of the liars. It says all liars. Now, it doesn't say all the cowardly, all the unbelieving, all the vile, all the murderers, all the sexually immoral, all those who practice magic arts, all the idolaters. It just singles out one group for special emphasis. And out of this whole list, which one gets singled out for special emphasis? Liars. Liars. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And when we lie, we are taking his part. We're standing with him. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, adults. Lying is an abomination. And it's not just in the same list with murder and witchcraft and sexual immorality. It is given special emphasis as being especially heinous. Don't lie, ever. Do not lie. You say, well, I just have a problem with that. Well, then there's a spiritual stronghold that needs to be broken in your life, and you need to cry out to God for mercy, and you need to ask some people to hold you accountable. Some of you in this room have had a real problem with lying. And if that's a struggle for you, you need to take it seriously. Because let me tell you, that is deadlier than cancer. Cancer can kill you in this life. Doesn't kill everybody, but it kills some people. But it can't send you to hell. Cancer's not on this list, is it? It doesn't say the cowardly, the unbelieving, those who have cancer. It doesn't say that. Heart disease kills some people. Doesn't kill everybody, but some people, when they get heart disease, never recover. But you know what? It doesn't say anything about the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, those with heart disease. Not on the list. Those things can kill your body. These are things that can land you in hell. And by the way, if you don't see yourself somewhere on this list, Is having any of these problems sexually immoral? No, not me. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you don't see yourself somewhere on this list as having a problem with this, that you need to be forgiven for and delivered from, then I would suggest you need to go back and look a little more carefully at the list and ask God to show you your heart. Because when we read this, every one of us ought to recognize, oh my goodness, that describes me apart from Jesus Christ. That describes me apart from Jesus Christ. And if you don't realize that, you're not saved. I say, well, I didn't realize that initially. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. Now that you're hearing the truth, now that you're remembering the words of Christ, is it starting to come clear for you? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve His wrath. The wages of sin is death. None of us are going to heaven because we've been good. We're going to heaven because our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the basis of it. But I want you to see, dearly beloved people, that there is one particular sin that is rampant in our culture that God singles out for special attention. He says all liars are going to be thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, just in case you think, well, Pastor Wood, I think maybe you're making a lot out of that, I want you to look in chapter 22. Now, the rest of 21 is great too, but I want you to look in 22. Jesus is speaking. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." Then John, who received the vision, says this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy.' Now Jesus speaks, 'Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Do you see that again? The list is slightly different, but there's one thing in common. The only sin that gets singled out for special emphasis is lying. Everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Apparently, that is a very serious matter. And some people think they can do it and get away with it. They can do it and they'll be the exception. Please understand, God allows no exceptions. Well, Pastor Wood, what if I've sinned? What if I've lied? What if I have a problem with lying? Jesus came to save sinners. You can be saved. You just can't continue in sin, living as you've been, refusing to repent and inherit eternal life. And I'll tell you, there are a whole lot of people who, even though they may have hatred in their heart and not realize that they are therefore murderers at heart, even though they may be greedy and not realize that that makes them an idolater, even though they may be lustful and not realize that that makes them an adulterer, they're willing to give themselves a pass when it comes to lying because they have a very good reason for their lies. They're trying to stay out of trouble. They're trying to avoid embarrassment. They're trying to put their best foot forward. I want you to understand, lying is singled out by God for special emphasis. No exceptions. Lying is the work of the devil. Don't give the enemy any ground in your life. Do not lie. Do not lie. Because I don't want you to be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity.